Hey, I'm going to start with a quote this morning from our friend Sean Du Toit. And you remember Sean, he's South African, young, cool, kind of funky. He wears coloured shoes and I think he's got a couple of earrings. Sounds like Ross, yeah. Who have I just described? Funky coloured shirts. Okay, but really I wanted to This is the foundation for our lives, but I wanted to build on this morning, and you know we've sung it and we've been saying it and we know it, but wanted to set the scene. He says simply, talking about the kingdom of God, there were other kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Herod, the kingdom of Caesar. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is what life on earth would be like if God was king and those other guys weren't. Makes perfect sense. All the confusion and what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is what life on earth would be like if God were king and all those other guys weren't. The goal is to live our lives as though God is the king. And we say, yeah. We get that, but do we? The goal is to live as though God is the king, not me, not money, not success, not insecurity, but God. In all of his glory and his wonder and his majesty, the goal is to live as though he is the king. He is the king of our lives. And if he is indeed the king and I am his, then what does my life look like? Am I willing to live within the parameters which he sets? And really, that question or statement points us to Ecclesiastes 3. And what we're doing, we've just started, is a series on Ecclesiastes 3 and the fact that there is a time for everything. And last week we looked at the fact that there is a time to be born and a time today to die. And this morning we're going to be looking at there is a time to plant and a time to uproot. And probably this is the perfect sermon for Sarah the gardener. But I'm going to give it a go, and I've tried to cut out the gardening analogies because we know I don't garden yet. So I'm going to take us back to Ecclesiastes 3 and just read through from verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. God has ordained this ebb and this flow, the waxing and the waning and the coming and the going. He has given us these parameters. He's given us this framework. And living within this framework, living within these parameters, it doesn't restrict us. Quite the opposite. I think it releases us to embrace the mystery of God. And what I like so much about Ecclesiastes is that it gives us permission to question. I find it really fascinating that God created space for this often cynical and negative book to be included in the Holy Scriptures. And it indicates that he gives us room. He creates room for us to question and to be real. Thank God that he doesn't want a fake false mask-wearing relationship with us. He gives us room to doubt and to wrestle with our faith and wrestle with life in general. Ecclesiastes, like Job, they're an invitation. It's okay. It's okay. He has created space for us. Philip Yancey says, he's the author of What's So Amazing About Grace, a fantastic book. He says, inquisitiveness and questioning are the inevitable inevitable parts of the life of faith. These are the qualities which help us to keep searching. They keep us longing for more. They are an absolutely necessary and unavoidable part of life. God created us with an inquisitive spirit so that we would keep searching for him. I love that. He gave us this thing inside us that just longs for more, that wants to know. But something about the wanting to know is we have to be okay with the mystery of God, because we're never going to fully understand him. So I think we need to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to live myself within the parameters which God has set? Because there are some limitations. There are times to lay down and times to pick up. It's the ebb and the flow. We need to ask that question in light of his invitation to explore and to search and to question and discover. And I don't know about you, but I can breathe in that place. That is a spacious place, and it's a safe place to be. The things are, or the questions we can ask ourselves and we need to ponder over, is can we relinquish our deep-seated desire for control so that we can fully enjoy and glory in the mystery of God? Can we accept that we don't have all the answers? We tend to feel so inadequate when we don't have the right answer. How crazy is that? But we do. I know I can do. I've gotten very used to saying, look, I just don't know, but I'll go and ask Lloyd. He does know a lot. It's very helpful. It's like having a walking dictionary. He just manages to remember everything. I know you do. But of course, he doesn't know everything. Anyway, back to my point, and now I've lost it. Can we just be okay with not having the answers? Can we be okay with the not knowing and trusting the sovereignty of God and the fact that he has indeed made everything beautiful in its time? And of course, that takes us to Isaiah 55. And you'll know the scripture, and I just seem to be pulling out all the ones we know and love this morning, but that's just the way it is. And this is the Lord speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I don't know about you, but that's such a relief. It's another space for me to breathe. I don't actually have to have it all worked out. I don't have to know what the next, well, you know, we want to know what the next step is, but I'm not going to know the whole big picture. We just don't, and we need to be okay with that rather than that driving us insane and maybe pulling back because we don't know exactly where we're going. It allows us to rest in the rest in his embrace. So with all that said, let's just go back to Ecclesiastes and the idea of planting and uprooting. Planting and uprooting are both risky and they're both necessary. I'm going to start back to front and start with uprooting. Uprooting makes room. And when we speak about uprooting, we think about pruning. The chopping off, the lopping off, being vulnerable and feeling exposed. John 15 verse 2, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning produces fruitfulness. A couple of things about uprooting and pruning. The first is, and it's a truth that I've become very familiar with, sometimes we are required to lay down the things that we love. Oftentimes we think it's going to be things we're really ready to let go of. Oh yeah, I'm happy to get rid of that. But sometimes God asks us to lay down the things that we love in order to make room for more. And I was talking about this very thing to Sue and Rick, and I have prepped her and got her permission to tell this story, talking about the fact that they are moving back to Timaru. Or not back to, you are moving to Timaru. And that is, I know, oh no. So whilst we are grieving, we're trying to be mature about it and realise that the Spirit of the Lord has indeed ordained your steps, but we're going to miss you terribly. And I think you're going to have a few visitors in Timaru. Okay, so the conversation that I had with Sue went something like this. Sue said, and I won't get this word for word. Sue said, there's a longing and a desire to be with family because they're going to family in Timaru. And so there's a longing and a desire and knowing that this has been ordered by God. But of course we're so sad to leave because we have formed great relationships and feel established here. So there's a sadness of giving up something that they love. And then I said, well, it's a bit like a good meal. It's always best to leave wanting more rather than to be feeling sick and full and over it. And praise the Lord, that's not how you're leaving Waiuku. But you know what I mean? When we're in step with the Spirit of God, we can hear His voice and we know when it's time to move on, when it's time to uproot, when it's time to lay down, when it's time to prune. Because we're in step with Him and we know it's good and we know it's right and we know that He is more than enough to cover us as we step from one place to the next. Okay, number two was recognize the change in season, and really this is another layer upon that last point, but and goes back to being open and aware and hearing the voice of God. Recognizing the change of season requires us to keep our eyes and our ears open. We don't want to be so heads down, butts up, excuse my language, that we miss the change in season. And we miss the Lord speaking to us about change and a time for uprooting. We need to listen to God's voice. That odd feeling just may be the Spirit of the Lord speaking to you. That uneasiness and discontentment may be the Lord trying to get your attention. We need to check our joy levels. And now this is a bit tricky because, you know, there can be a few reasons for having low joy levels. One may just be lack of self-care. And I know that's very true. If I said that over the past 7 years as a pastor, if I said, okay, low joy levels, I'm out, I would not be here. So, so that's not an indication necessarily. But again, it's cultivating the inner voice of the Spirit. Is my joy level because I'm not looking after myself? Is it because I'm feeding myself a false narrative? I can't, I can't, I can't, I won't, I won't, I won't. That's going to rob us of our joy. Or is it going to be, He can, He's called me to this. I'm planted and firmly established where He has for me to be. That will lift our joy levels. So you have to check your joy level. Or is it that it's a time of season, there's a season change and it's time for uprooting? And then, of course, we can't keep adding to our lives, adding, 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 without taking anything out. The idea is not that we run around like headless chickens. And it's absolutely true that God will increase our capacity because He does that with more responsibility as we step out in faith. He absolutely increases our capacity for different assignments. But we have to remind ourselves that there is indeed a time to plant and uproot. And we can't do everything all the time. Number three, a scarcity mindset will prevent us and can prevent us from uprooting. So a scarcity mindset is a fear of not having enough. And this seems to be something that we can carry deep within us, that fear of not having enough. And different circumstances may compound this in our lives, but society, advertising and media, they play on this. You must have this set of knives. You must have this new pan. You must have this exercise machine, which you will never use. I saw one the other day that you just stand on it. I was like, Lloyd, I need one. You just stand and you kind of jiggle and you tone up. I came away with you. I was kind of convinced. Lloyd quickly knocked that out of me. Not literally. Quickly. Rearranging things. Okay. So, no, sorry. Okay. So, society, media, advertising plays on that. You're not skinny enough. You're not enough. Isn't that so interesting that the devil's strategy would be you are not enough. There is not enough. Totally in contradiction to John 10:10, that the life that Jesus has for us is full. It is abundant. He is more than enough. And so in reaction to this deep, there is not enough, the scarcity mindset, we hoard. And we see the extreme of that, of course, on that show on TV, Hoarding, Buried Alive, which, you know, when you watch it, I don't know about you, but I have to kind of prime myself. I start to breathe funny. It makes me feel very claustrophobic. But it's a reflection of, it's an extreme example of what happens to us when we layer upon layer upon layer and we're too afraid to give anything away, we're too afraid to let anything go, we've got to keep everything to ourselves and we bury ourselves. And I think there's a very good spiritual analogy in there. And we limit and we contain and we avoid. And so we live our lives shortchanged and always wanting and always feeling less than. We don't need to be afraid. He is more than enough. His mercies are new every morning. We don't need to cling on out of fear of missing out or losing out. We don't need to hoard. We don't need to live contained lives. It's good and it's necessary to take risks. Risks that are birthed in the wisdom of God. And sometimes we're going to succeed and sometimes we're going to fail. And that's all part of the journey. We need to get our heads around that rather than allowing it to take us out when we fail. I recently read a tagline which posed the question, finite resources or infinite God? Finite resources or infinite God? Which one has your attention today? Finite resources or infinite God? Just changes our perspective so completely. Okay. So let's talk about planting. Think about the farmer who sows his seed and then the flood wipes out the harvest. Everything lost, but he could not plant the seed. To not plant would be foolish. Jesus tells a story illustrating this point in Matthew 25, and it's another very familiar one. It's the parable of the talents. And in short, a man goes on a trip, a very long trip. Before he goes, he gives each of his servants some money. Say to one, he gives 5,000, and to the next, he gives 2,000, and to the next, he gives 1,000, and then he goes away. And while he was gone, the first man took his $5,000, and he worked hard, and he doubled his money. The second man took his 2,000, he worked hard, and he doubled his money. And the third man carefully went away, and he dug a little hole, and he buried his money, and he thought he'd done really well, and he left it at that. And then the master returned and he caught up with each of the men to see how they'd gotten on. And he was so thrilled with numbers 1 and 2 for doubling their money that he had such high expectations. He was like, oh, this is so good. Imagine what the next guy's done. Only to discover, of course, that he had buried his money. And the conversation they had went something like this, according to Eugene Peterson. Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid that I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. Isn't that so true about the Christian life? We're so worried about being good and not saying anything that might offend, and we don't want to offend, but we're so worried about offending that we don't say anything at all. And we're so afraid of stepping out in case we fail, because we just want to please God and we don't want to make any mistakes. Well, this is the reaction. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. Now, depending on your personality type, you'll either be agreeing with Jesus and going, yes, bring it on, step out, let's take all the crazy risks we possibly can. Or you're more inclined to respond, what? I was just trying to be good. I was just trying to stay in line. I was just trying to go under the radar, not get told off. Look what happened. How can you be disappointed in me, Jesus? Well, whatever camp we find ourselves in, and probably we're somewhere in between. The moral of the story is that God expects us not only to use what he's given us, but to invest it and multiply it. The question is then, what is in your hand? What do I have to plant? And I have one point about planting, and that is that planting requires us to steward our faith well. On Thursday, I'm going along to a pastor's day at CAP, Christians Against Poverty. And of course, as many of you should know, we run a debt centre, which is run by Ray, and he does a tremendous job. And I'm going to be using you as an example this morning, Ray. Here is a man, Ray Carter Selwood, who understands planting and investing. First, he said yes to running the CAP money courses. Then he said yes to running the CAP debt centre and being the debt centre manager. And then he said yes to training as a chaplain and has almost completed. Woohoo! And each yes required sacrifice. Each yes required investment. Each yes has required him stepping out of his comfort zone. Each yes has required a commitment to building and strengthening relationships. Each yes has required him, just talking for you here, Ray, each yes has required him to lean firmly into the Lord. His grace is sufficient. Each yes has required him to yield to the plans and purposes that God has for him. And each yes has required faith. And because of Ray's faithful pursuit, he's built credibility in the community. He has two awesome chaplaincy positions that possibly would not have come about if he hadn't started with that first step of faith, saying yes to CAP. Because through CAP, he's built relationship and been consistent and kept on turning up. And he even has an office over at the medical centre. I mean, come on! So, pretty incredible where your faithfulness has taken you and saying yes and stewarding your faith well. And then Sarah, of course, is another fantastic example of someone who has taken her passion for gardening, the seed that God has planted in your heart, and been faithful with it and nurtured it and worked hard at it and sacrificed for it, and it's increased and it's multiplied. And I know that that's two of however many stories there are in this room. If we zoom out a little bit and take a bigger look at the CAP story, going back to Christians Against Poverty, and we look at the journey of John Kirkby, who's the founder of CAP, we look at a man who took what God had, the seed that God had planted in his heart, and what God had placed in his hand, and then he multiplied it. So in 1996, he had a small, tiny donation, and he had this big faith and a big dream, and John left his career in finance, and he started Christians Against Poverty. And this great faith adventure led him to people who were crippled by debt. And he used what was in his hand, which is his expertise, to negotiate with creditors. And he set up budgeting systems and offered a lifeline to people who were trapped in debt. And he had this big faith, big vision, minute resources, infinite God. Have I got that right? Round the right way? Finite? Yeah, give it a go. And that dream, starting with in his house, has now multiplied into 250 centres in the UK and New Zealand and Canada and Australia. How amazing is that? And I wanted to read you, because when we see the end product like that, it all seems very easy. And I wanted to read you an excerpt, a passage from his book. Which is his story in here. And it's taken from April 11th, 1997. And this really is just a snippet of the journey. And I think it describes what we're talking about well. He says, okay, when I sit and think over the last year since I left my job, I can sense the enemy pulling on my emotions, saying that people don't believe in me. For instance, only 5 people attended my seminar last night. One person who I'm helping and who faces enormous problems rang up and said that they're a bit tired, so wouldn't be coming. Well, I was a bit tired. I'd worked since 8 a.m. and I wouldn't finish until 11 p.m. Will this constant and unbelievable pressure on my finances ever go away? Am I destined to live a life of unsupported ministry? Can I carry on paying the price if CAP is destined to remain small? And we are only going to help a small number of people. If I'm to have my house repossessed and be destitute and in debt for the rest of my life, would I carry on? The honest answer is that I don't feel that I could do that. The reasons are partly my lack of faith in my ability to sustain how I live for a long period of time, but secondly, I know that my God would not allow this to happen. When absolutely nothing you can see confirms what the Lord has said to you, you are left only with his word and promises. I believe that the Lord will provide for us, that we will not live a destitute life, that my debts will be cleared, and that CAP will grow to be a wonderful ministry helping thousands of people. I see a time when we will be blessed financially and I will have a reasonable income and be able to afford to live and pay my bills, and have a decent life with my wife and children. I can feel my spirit lifted simply by writing these truths down, and the enemy has no defense against the promises of God. All I have to do is carry on. That is my responsibility. The rest is up to God. I'm left not knowing what will happen, but knowing God cares, and it will be him who sees us through, supports us, encourages us, and ultimately provides for our needs. In the midst of the journey, we need to fight for the promise. Keep it at the forefront. We need to steward our faith. And just doing what he did, you know, God creates space for us to pour it all out, our fears, our doubts, and then he allows us to declare the promise and to speak faith and remind us how big our God is. Those are the kind of conversations he invites us to have. And when we do, it stirs something deep within us and we can keep on going in the midst of. Imagine if John had just thought, nah, there was a huge sacrifice that he had to pay to establish CAP. But I think he would definitely say that it was all worth it. And I bet he'd say, and I know that he has said, thank the Lord he kept on going through. David speaks about this in Psalm 119. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God has given us an inquisitive spirit so that we would search for him. So that in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our insecurity, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our hard places, that our heads would be lifted and our souls would be refreshed because we are seeking him, because we have his word hidden in our hearts. Because his word is so powerful. When we have his truth seeded in our hearts, it grows life. And the way through is to choose life. Otherwise, speaking from experience, we can drown in a sea of self-doubt and we catastrophize and we freak out. I won't ask for a show of hands, but probably we've all found ourselves in that situation. But the key is to choose life, to choose him so we can keep on moving forward. Moses says this to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30:19. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. That's what it means to choose life. And so we revisit the question, if God is indeed king and I am his, then what does my life look like? If God is king, then what does it mean for that situation that you're in the middle of right now? If God is king, what does that do to our insecurity, our fear, and our lack? I'd just like to invite the worship team up, and we're going to close now. But I just think we need to pray. because we're all at different parts of the journey right now, and different things will have spoken to different people in different ways this morning, but we just want to make room for the Holy Spirit to minister wherever you are at. Maybe you're in a place when you, like John Kirkby, you're unable to see any evidence of the promise. Maybe there are no signs of new life or new growth. Maybe that's where you're at right now. And again, I believe that the Lord would say to you this morning, turn your face to me. Turn your face to me. I'm shining upon you. Turn your face to me. Maybe it's thinking that big question, why am I here? I just want you to hold out your hands. Hold out your hands for me. And close your eyes. What do you have in your hand? We do that thing where we say, oh, tomorrow I'll get on with it. I'll find what it is that God is calling me to do. We don't have to go looking. It's in your hand. What has He planted in your heart? What has He placed in your hand? What dream or vision do you have? And I know there's timing, and just like we know from Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. And we don't want to be those rash and crazy people who flip from one thing to the other. We need to be consistent, we need to be able to take risks, and we need to be able to move forward in the right time. But maybe God is speaking to you about something that He's placed in your hand. Is there something that you need to lay down to make room? Is there something that you've been holding on to because you're too afraid of letting it go? Because it makes you feel safe to keep that as part of your routine or your rhythm or your lifestyle. But the Lord is actually asking you to lay that aside to make room for the new thing that He has for you. Or maybe, going back to the idea of joy levels, maybe you just need a really good rest. And you're not taking care of yourself properly. Maybe you need to administer some self-care so that you can breathe, so that you can enjoy the mystery and the sovereignty of God and have a wonder reinstated to your everyday. Glory at the vastness of the universe. Wherever you are on the journey, let's just pray. So if you just stand up with me.